opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in advance in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll start out with what is our key text in this series that we have begun. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The title of our lesson tonight is More About Reality As It Truly Is. I began to talk about some things last week that I want to work on this week and also next week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This passage instructs Christians that they're to undergo a transformation through renewing their mind. We've made the point that that's a pretty astounding statement because Christians have already undergone a substantial transformation through becoming new creatures. But this verse tells us that if you're going to demonstrate the will of God and walk in the peace, power, and provision that is ours because we're sons of God, then you must get your mind renewed. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or demonstrate the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I've told you I hesitate to call this series Renewing the Mind because every Christian thinks their mind is renewed. But I've been making the point that if your mind is renewed, then you should be demonstrating the will of God all the time in every area of your life. And I doubt that any of us, including myself, can claim that fully and completely. A renewed mind is a mind that sees reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. See, we think a renewed mind is learning some Bible verses. We don't watch regular TV anymore. We just watch Christian TV. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that sort of stuff, but a renewed mind is a mind that sees reality as it truly is, and reality is everything as God sees it. God is omniscient or all-knowing, and because he knows everything, he has all the facts about everything all the time. He knows all. So his view of things is an accurate view of things, and he has given us his book, the Bible, to help us see reality as it truly is. And we have made the point that apart from God and the information that he gives us in his book, our perception of reality is limited. It's limited to the information that we gather through our five physical senses, what we call sense information or sense knowledge. But there's a whole other realm beyond the reach of our five physical senses. It is an invisible realm, unseen spiritual realm. Invisible doesn't mean not real. It means you can't see it. That's all. It just means you can't perceive it with your five physical senses. Now, we're not going to re-look up any of the, well, we might look at one because we haven't looked at it before. I'm just sort of reviewing here. But the Bible is clear. God is invisible. Now, that's sort of a duh statement, but I like to make that statement because we all, nobody would say God's not real, no true Christian, but he's invisible. Yet, all the visible came out of him. See, that's the thing. The unseen actually has the greater reality. It predates the seen realm. God has always existed. Then he created a spiritual realm called heaven and spiritual beings called angels. I actually hate to use that word spiritual because it's got funky meanings in our culture today. Everybody's spiritual. You know, they sin like bad men, but I'm spiritual. What does that mean? I'm emotional. I'm whatever. I'm tuned into my spirit guide or whatever. Spiritual means invisible. And he made a spiritual or invisible realm populated by invisible beings called angels. And then he spoke his word and created the physical realm that you and I know. The physical realm is actually upheld by the spiritual. The invisible word of God is the word of his power, and it upholds all that we see. And the invisible can change the visible. In fact, it ultimately will transform everything we see. I said a moment ago that history is moving toward the return of the king, and he is going to come from the invisible realm into the visible realm and transform all that we see by his power. Now, because our senses cannot directly contact or access the unseen realm, we don't have all the facts about reality. We can't possibly have all the facts about reality. We're not God. We don't know everything. And we're limited to what we can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, unless God tells us about stuff beyond the reach of our senses. Because our senses cannot directly access the unseen realm, we don't have all the facts about reality. So all of us perceive and assess God, ourselves, and our circumstances according to what we see and how we feel about what we see. That's actually a carnal mind. You know, the Bible talks about a carnal mind. In fact, it says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. We could do a whole lesson on what is a carnal mind, but we tend to think of a carnal mind as a mind that just thinks dirty thoughts. Well, I'll agree with you, that is a carnal mind. But there's a whole lot more to it than that. A carnal mind is a mind that's dominated by what it sees, what it hears, what it smells, what it feels, and what it tastes. And it puts greater stock in that than what God says. Now you might say, well, I don't do that. Well, if I followed you around with a video camera and we played it here next week, what would we see? When you're feeling good, we'd see you upholding the word of God and agreeing with it. But when you're feeling bad and things are looking bad, there's a real good chance you'll be talking more about what you see and feel than what God says. Well, that's a carnal mind. Now, we're all in the same boat. That's why our minds need renewing. See, that's a skewed view of reality. Our thoughts, our emotions, and our actions are all determined by our perception of reality. I've given you several examples of that the past few weeks. You know, if this room was all you knew, I don't care how well you knew this room, your view of reality would be skewed because there's a whole world outside this room. We made the point last week that if you were standing in this room and suddenly 10 men burst through the door swinging machetes and charging at you, well, how you acted in that situation would be determined by your view of reality. If you knew that there's an invisible screen, a force field right across here that would stop those guys in their tracks, you would not be afraid. Because your view of reality would tell you, although this looks bad, it's not bad because the power that's on my side is greater than what's coming against me. If our perception of reality is skewed, our thoughts, emotions, and actions will be skewed. At the very least, our misperceptions of reality cut us off from the peace and joy of God. There's no reason for a Christian to ever be outside of peace or outside of joy. Now, I realize all of us in here struggle with that. I don't mean any of these things to be condemning. I mean them to be challenging. If you ever find yourself not at peace, well, you need renewing of your mind in some areas. If you ever find yourself not joyful, You have areas in your mind that need renewing. Now, I don't take that as an insult against myself. That's because I'm perfect. No, I'm just kidding. I would love to have nothing but perfect peace. I would love to have nothing but perfect joy. And I believe the Word of God offers us that. If we learn to see reality as it truly is. That's why we're working on this. See, at the very least, our misperceptions of reality cut us off from the peace of joy, the peace and the joy of God. We're afraid when there's no reason to fear. There's never any reason for a Christian to fear. Never. Why? Because you got the bigger gun. You belong to Almighty God. Never any reason to fear, yet we all struggle with fear. There's never any reason to complain. We should always be thankful. There's always something to be thankful for in every situation. How much you complain is directly in proportion to how much your mind needs to be renewed. Now, at the worst, our misperceptions of reality can actually keep the will of God from coming to pass in our lives. This verse here in Romans 12 says, renew your mind so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we use the example of the children of Israel at the edge of the promised land. Their misperception of reality in that situation actually cost them the will of God. It was God's will for them to enter that land and settle that land, but they did not do it because they did not see themselves or their circumstances as God saw them. They didn't see themselves or their circumstances according to reality as it truly is. They saw themselves as grasshoppers compared to their opponents, and they saw the obstacles in the land as too much for them to overcome, and they had no awareness that God was with them, promising to fight for them, so they refused to enter the land. The only people of that whole group who went into the land were Joshua and Caleb, but they saw reality as it truly is. They saw God with them to fight for them. They saw themselves as well able to overcome in the land. Now, everybody saw the same thing. It's like I said last week, it's not really what you see, it's how you see what you see. If you can learn to view everything from the standpoint that God sees things according to His book, you'll overcome in every situation. Joshua and Caleb had minds that were renewed. You don't have to turn there. I've got a translation on the outline. Numbers 14:24, God said of Caleb, the King James says he's got a different spirit. But let me read. This is the idea there. These are two different translations. It gives a clearer understanding. God said, my servant Caleb was of another mind. He had a different mindset in the situation. That's Knox's translation, and Berkeley's translation says he's got a different attitude. His mind was renewed to reality as it truly is. No matter how big the obstacles are, God with us is bigger than our enemies. So we're well able to go into the land. Now see, we made the point that when we're sitting in church, that's all woohoo stuff. Yes, rah, rah, rah. But when we get out there, we see obstacles that look to us just as big as the people who refuse to go into the land. And we look like grasshoppers compared to them. But our view of reality is skewed because our mind is not renewed. See, I'm not talking about denying what you see and feel. Sometimes people misunderstand this to mean just deny that you've got problems. Just deny that there are obstacles. We're not talking about that. We're talking about recognizing that there's a greater reality behind what you see that can affect what you see. For most of us, what we see and feel has a greater reality. And the invisible is less real, vague, and shadowy. This happens all the time. People come to me, they want, you know, I got this problem. Can you give me some advice? Can you pray with me? And I'm happy to do that. But I'd say 99% of the time when I want to turn to the Bible and read a scripture that says, well, God says, you can just see their eyes glaze over. And they're thinking, that's nice, but I need real help. Well, you've just located yourself right there. What you see and feel has the greater reality to you. What you see and feel is bigger than God. Now, that's not a criticism. It's an observation, so we can identify where we're at and correct it. We're very affected by what we see. There's a whole physiology connected with that. Visual scenes actually make an imprint on our brain. I mean, I can't explain it because I'm not scientific in my bent, but if you get somebody who understands this stuff, that's one reason why, you know, you'll see something and you can't get it out of your brain. Everybody in here can relate to that. Well, what you saw actually made a physiological imprint on your brain. So if you never learn what the Bible says about the unseen realm and then consciously consider or think about it, you have nothing to counter the constant input and flow of information from your senses that often contradict what God says about reality. See, that's a battle we all face. The Bible says God loves you. Anybody in here ever felt unloved by God? Everybody in here has. Well, who are we going to side in with? Your feelings are the word of Almighty God. Well, here in church, it's easy to say, oh, well, the Bible, of course, of course. I put the Bible above. Yes, you're an idiot. I wouldn't do that. But see, like I say, if we follow you around with a video camera this week, what would we see when we put it up on the screen next week? We need to be honest about this. Did you ever have somebody tell you a problem and they're just so devastated and you go, that's nothing? Well, that's because I can't feel it. The only one who actually feels the problem is the one in it. That's why your problem feels worse than everyone else. It's not because it is worse, but because you feel it. You have to keep things in perspective. And just because you feel yours doesn't mean the Word of God is suddenly untrue. The Word of God is true. Your feelings will change. And actually, the Word of God can change your feelings if you'll learn to get in agreement with it. Last week, we began to talk about the fact that there's more to you than what you can see and feel. There is more to the world than what you can see and feel. And there is more to the events of life than what you can see and feel. And I want to continue that discussion tonight, and actually it'll take us into next week to get it all out there and pulled together. If you would, open or turn to Genesis chapter 28. Yeah, that's where I want to go, Genesis 28. I'm asking God to help me as we work through this because sometimes it takes a while to even hear what's being said. You know, but praise the Lord, I'm asking God to help us hear this stuff. There's more to reality than what we see and feel. And that unseen has to become more real to you than what you see and feel. We're going to look at an example here, another example from the Old Testament. I've tried to give you a number of examples so far from the Bible of the unseen and how the unseen affected the seen. Before I read, let me set the scene here. We're going to start reading in verse 10, but let me set the scene. As you recall, Abraham had a son named Isaac who had a son named Jacob. Now, neither Abraham nor Isaac wanted their sons to marry local women in Canaan. Abraham sent his son Isaac back to northern Mesopotamia, which is where the family had originally come from, to marry a relative, basically. And Isaac did the same thing. He sent Jacob back to northern Mesopotamia to find a non-Canaanite wife. Now, when Jacob made the trip from Canaan back to the homeland to find a wife, actually, he was also running from Esau, too. That's a whole can of worms. Remember, he stole his brother Esau's birthright, and Esau got so mad and said, I'm going to kill you. And Esau came after him, and Jacob fled. And Isaac said, while you're gone, find a wife. You know, go back to the relatives. But on the journey, he had a dream. And I want to read the dream to you. Let me start in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, this is a familiar incident here. Jacob goes to sleep, and he has a dream, and he sees a ladder that reaches up to heaven with angels going up and down the ladder, ascending and descending. He also saw the Lord. Now, the way it's worded here, you get the idea that God is at the top of the ladder looking down. But let me read you a couple of translations that give you a fuller idea. He saw the Lord standing over him. That's one translation. And then another translation, he saw the Lord beside him. Now, what is this? God, in this dream, speaks to Jacob, and he restates the promise he had made to Abraham and to Isaac that the land on which he was sleeping would be given to him and his descendants. And God further told Jacob, I will be with you, and I will protect you, and I'll eventually bring you back to this land. No matter where you go, I'll bring you back. And I will fulfill all the things I've spoken to you. Verse 15, let me read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, I will be with you constantly until I have finished giving you everything I promised you. So he has a dream. God speaks to him and says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Constantly I'll be with you until everything I've promised you comes to pass. Now, let's forget the Sunday school aspect of this incident. And what do I mean by that? If you were raised in any kind of Protestant denomination, you heard the Sunday school story of Jacob's ladder. And it has an unreality to it. You know, you picture this ladder going up to heaven and angels going up and down. And, you know, there's this little song about Jacob's ladder. Forget all that for a minute, okay? Let's take the Sunday schoolness out of it and see what's really happening here. In Jacob's dream, the veil that separates the invisible from the visible was pulled back. He was permitted to see movement in the unseen realm. Now, the point is not angels climb up and down the ladder. You know, they come down from heaven and they do their thing and then they go back up. The idea here is that the invisible and the visible are right there with each other, and the invisible is interacting with the visible. That's the point here, okay? Now, the only reason you go, yeah, but why the ladder, is because you've sung the song about Jacob's ladder 97 times, and you can't get past that. Get past the ladder thing, okay? The idea here is interaction between the invisible realm and the visible realm. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because Jacob is beginning his life journey, if we can say it that way, and it's going to have ups and it's going to have downs and it's going to take him to a lot of different places. But the invisible God wants him to know, I am with you, I will protect you, I will provide for you, I will keep my word to you, and I'll get you back here eventually. That's the point, not up the ladder, down the ladder, Jacob's ladder. I was raised Catholic, so I don't know the song. But I know you got it, so. Oh, see, she's singing it. See, I didn't go to Sunday school. I went to Saturday school. I went to public school, so I went to Saturday school. And we learned the Baltimore Catechism. I didn't learn the Old Testament stories. So, now, the thing that's interesting, let me point out a few things. This behind-the-scenes activity of beings in the unseen affecting the seen, that activity didn't come into existence when it suddenly became visible to Jacob. It was there all along. We've made that point each time we look at one of these examples where the invisible is revealed temporarily. That activity, the behind-the-scenes activity, God, heaven, angels, they didn't suddenly come into existence when Jacob became aware of it through his dream. It was there all along. Now, don't turn there, but I know you're familiar with this. Jesus actually, let's get a context so you can see that I'm not out on a limb when I tell you to forget the Sunday school version of Jacob's ladder. In John chapter 1, verse 51, you may remember Jesus had a conversation with a guy named Nathanael. He came to Jesus. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was gathering his disciples. And Jesus said, you were sitting under a tree before you came here. And Nathanael was like, whoa, how did you know that? He was just so impressed. And Jesus basically said, you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see angels ascending and descending to the Son of Man. You're going to see invisible things coming into the visible realm. Now, what does that mean? Well, as you read through the ministry of Jesus, and I've listed some here, you can look them up. Jesus basically told Nathanael, as a follower of mine, you're going to see angels going back and forth between the visible and the invisible realm. Why? Because Jesus lived with a consciousness of an invisible reality behind this visible world, and he depended upon it, his Father in heaven, and the power of his Father to help him and provide for him. Here's just a few examples. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, Matthew chapter 4 is where Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You remember that? He fasted for 40 days, and at the end of his fast, angels came and ministered to him. Now, the word minister there, you think, well, of course, he's God, they're bowing down and worshiping. No, no, no. Jesus was not tempted as God. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. But while on earth, he did not live as God. He put aside his rights and privileges as God, veiled his deity, and lived as a man in dependence on the Father. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he was living as a man. Because the Bible says God can't be tempted. And supernaturally, he was sustained through a 40-day fast by the power of God. When the fast came to an end, he had needs that needed to be met. He's hungry. He's been out in the desert for 40 days. Well, angels came and met that need. What's the point? The invisible affected the visible. Okay? The night Jesus was born, we looked at this in Luke chapter 2. Shepherds out in the field suddenly saw the heavens open up. An angel said, born to you this day in the city of David is the Savior. And then all the angels began singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. Then the heavens closed up again. The veil was pulled back at the announcing of the birth of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, remember that? That was such an agonizing thing for him because he was going to the cross and he was experiencing the temptation we all experience to say no to the will of God for his life. He came to die. Oh, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, please. But not my will, but your will. And Luke's account says that angels came to him and strengthened him. Now, they weren't strengthening him as God, because God doesn't need strengthening. They were strengthening him as man. See, what's the point here? Not they go up, they go down, Jacob's ladder, Jacob's ladder. No, the point is the invisible is right here to affect the visible. And then, of course, when Jesus was resurrected, there was an angel sitting on the tomb. When everybody came looking for him, saying, oh, he's not here, he's risen. And then when he went back to heaven, we read this bunches of times last year when we did our series on the second coming. When Jesus went back to heaven, two angels suddenly appear and say, oh, this same Jesus you've seen go up in heaven, he'll be back, just like you've seen him go. See, that's the context of the Jacob's ladder story. Not they go up, they go down, Jacob's ladder, Jacob's ladder. No, the idea is the invisible is right here, and the invisible realm impacts the physical realm. Now, Jesus lived as a man, and he could not see into the invisible realm any more than any other man can see into it. Yet he was aware of and depended on and interacted with the realm, the unseen realm. And he's our example of how sons of God live. Now, back to our Genesis account here. Okay, I stopped at verse 15. Let me read verse 16. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. That's his comment when he wakes up. Whoa, I know something I didn't know before. The Lord. See, that's what he gets out. That's what he got out of the dream. Not they go up, they go down, Jacob's ladder, Jacob's ladder. No, God's here. God's here with me, and I didn't know it. Let me read a couple of translations here. The New Living Translation says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. The Basic Translation says, I was not conscious of it. Now, in Jacob's defense, he had way less light than we do about the unseen realm and about how God works, because we've got the full revelation of God given to us in Jesus, and we have the written record of God's redemptive plan, the Bible. So we have more light, and that information helps us live his life. But this is how many Christians live their lives. God is in this place, and we didn't know it. We discussed this, I forget if it was last week or the week before. We've got this separation mentality. God's way up there. He's at the top of the ladder, and we're down here at the bottom of the ladder. But there's no place God is not. God is perfectly present everywhere because he's omnipresent. In him we live and move and have our being. You committed your worst, biggest sin in the presence of God. See, we got all this church lingo that feeds that mentality. Oh, do you feel the presence of God in this place? No, the service was dead today. God wasn't there. I beg your pardon. That's not what the Bible says. Your service may have been dead. I'll give you that. But God was there, because there's no place he's not. See, you need to become aware of that. I'm not talking about having a supernatural experience. People have supernatural experiences all the time, and it doesn't help them. Jacob's going to forget this. I'm getting ahead of myself. I mean being aware of it. It's like this. My husband and I, we got a savings account. Okay? It's a savings account. We don't dip into it unless we have an unusual need. Well, I live with a consciousness of the fact that we got a savings account. I haven't had a supernatural experience. I have information called a bank statement that tells me I got a savings account. I don't feel it. I don't not feel it. I'm just aware. If we get a big check, the Christmas bills are coming in. The credit card bills, they're big. And all of our cars have needed work. So we've had extra expenses. But it's not a big deal. I have an awareness that we got a bank account. See, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being aware of the unseen. Not having goosebumps, not having a supernatural experience. See, why did God give Jacob a dream? Because dream sort of gets over into the supernatural realm. Because he didn't have the written word yet. We got the written word. People have dreams and they're as flaky as a $2. Oh, I guess $2 bills aren't flaky. They're real. $3 bill. Flaky is a $3 bill. Okay. Now, so Jacob says, whoa, God was in this place and I didn't even know it. God is trying to increase his consciousness or his awareness of the unseen power, presence, and provision of Almighty God as he sets out on this journey. Now, God helped Jacob anyway, because we've made the point that at worst, misperception of reality can actually cut you off from the will of God, like it did the children of Israel at the edge of the promised land. I'm not saying that always happens, but it can happen. God helped Jacob anyway because he was directly connected to and involved in God's plan of redemption. It's from his line that the Messiah is going to come. But as we study his story, we can see that his inability to perceive reality as it truly is increased his pain during hard times in his life. Let me just give you one example. We've made reference to it in a previous lesson. Jacob went on back to Haran, met his wife. He actually married two wives, Rachel and Leah, and had a couple concubines in there. Had a lot of kids, and eventually returned to Canaan to settle. Well, a great famine struck the land, and Jacob sent 10 of his sons to Egypt for food. Unbeknownst to any of them, their long-lost brother Joseph was actually second in command in Egypt in charge of a food distribution program. 20 years earlier, his brothers, acting out of jealousy, had sold Joseph into slavery and went back and told their dad, Jacob, that Joseph was dead. Now, those wicked actions were actually the beginning of a series of events that brought Joseph to Egypt and the high position he now held. But as you know, in Egypt, Joseph recognized his brothers who had come for food, but they didn't recognize him. They thought he was long dead. Joseph put them through a series of tests to see if their characters had changed since they had wronged him 20 years earlier. And part of the test, this is a whole can of worms for another day, part of the test included keeping the brother Simeon in Egypt until the rest of the brothers went back to Canaan and brought their youngest brother, Benjamin, back to Egypt. Now turn to Genesis 42. When the brothers got back to Canaan and to their father Jacob, they've left Simeon in Egypt. They do have food. Joseph did give them food to bring back home. They've left Simeon in Egypt, and the only way they can get Simeon back or get more food is if they bring Benjamin with them back to Egypt. And they tell Jacob all of this. Verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me you have bereaved. In the King James, the phrase of my children is stuck in there, but that's not in the original. It says, me you have bereaved, you've made me sad. Joseph is not. He hasn't seen Joseph in 20 years since the son said, oh, he got eaten by an animal. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. You had to leave him in Egypt. And you're going to take Benjamin away, too. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Now, this is the guy who had the dream where he saw angels ascending and descending. Just knowing about the ladder didn't help him. Just knowing the little song about the ladder didn't help him. He needed to remember what God said to him. I'm with you, and I will be with you until I fulfill every word I've spoken to you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. But no, his comment was, everything is against me. Now, we have made the point when we've referenced this before, based on what Jacob could see, that was actually an accurate statement. He's lost Joseph. He's lost Simeon. And he's potentially going to lose Benjamin. Everything is against him. But you and I know there's way more to the story. His perception of reality was skewed. In reality, God was actually at work behind the scenes, and not only was everything not against him, everything was actually working his way because he was about to be reunited with Joseph, whom he thinks is dead. He's going to get Simeon back. He's not going to lose Benjamin. He's going to have plenty of food through the famine, and he and the family are going to be invited to live in Egypt, which will be like this little incubator place for them and permit them to grow from 75 people to over 1 million people. Everything is going wonderfully for him, but not according to what he can see or how he feels. Now, the thing is, Joseph's own unrenewed mind or his misperception of reality added to his emotional distress in a difficult situation. God doesn't expect you to not feel bad about stuff. I don't know if you realize that or not. If something disappoints you, you'll feel disappointed, and that's okay. If something hurts you, you'll feel hurt, and that's okay. But the challenge is recognizing that there's more to reality than what you see and what you feel. Now, you and I can look at Jacob's story and go, well, that's not bad. Joseph, you idiot, everything was going perfectly right. You should have been praising God. I'd have been praising God. Well, you know, why do we react like that? Because we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. That's why we look at it differently. Oh, Jacob, you want to hear about real trouble? Let me tell you about my trouble, dude. You know, that's how we view something like that. We know the end of his story, so that's not really a big deal. But see, that's where, what if your view of reality included knowing the end of the story? Now, you might say, well, I can't know the end of my story. Well, you may not know the specifics, but God gives us general details. He wants to bring genuine good out of genuine bad in your situation. He wants to work it for maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's continue on with Jacob. Turn over to chapter 48. Ah, time goes so fast. I can't believe it. Somebody must be playing with that clock. Chapter 48, I'm just going to read two verses, verses 15 and 16, but let me set the scene. Soon after that verse that we just read there, everything is against me, the whole family moved to Egypt, and Jacob spent the final years of his life there. In fact, he died in Egypt. Now, you might say, well, I thought the angel said, or I thought the Lord told him that he would bring Jacob back to the land and give it to him and his descendants forever. You're exactly right. You might say, yeah, but you just told me he died in Egypt. Yeah, you're exactly right. Isn't that a contradiction? Not at all. If we were to read Jacob when he died, the Pharaoh of Egypt permitted Joseph and the family to carry his bones back to Canaan and bury him. So he's buried in Canaan. And there is coming something called resurrection of the dead. When Jacob's body is resurrected and he who is now in heaven is reunited with his body, guess where the first place is that his feet will stand? Canaan. God will have brought him back to Canaan. Now, this is a whole lesson. We'll eventually get to it. See, we think only in terms of this life. You got to think in terms of life after this life to have a proper perspective on this life. But I digress. So, okay, we're at the end. Jacob is dying. And Joseph, his son Joseph, brought his two sons who had been born in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob to be blessed by their grandfather before he died. In Jacob's words, as he blessed these two boys, we get his assessment of God's care for him throughout his lifetime. He's at the end of his life, it's 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let me read this off your outline out of the Amplified. Here he is, he's on his deathbed, and he gives a little summary of his life. God himself, who has been my shepherd and has led and fed me since I came into being until this day, the redeeming angel, that is the angel, the redeemer, not a created being, but the Lord himself, that's pre-incarnate Jesus. We've talked about this before. Jesus interacted with his people in the Old Testament before he took on flesh in the womb of Mary, and he interacted with Jacob. That's a whole can of worms, but that's what Joseph is talking about here. The angel who redeemed me continually from every evil, bless the lads. In other words, his testimony at the end of his life is, God took complete care of me. He fed me and he delivered me from every evil. When he looked back, he could see that that's what happened. Okay, everybody with me? Jacob is saying, God never abandoned me. He took care of me. Everything worked out above and beyond what I expected. In fact, if we back up to verse 11, he basically says, Joseph, I never thought I'd see you again. And here I am, I'm seeing not just you, but your children. Look how wonderfully God worked all this out. What's my point? What if Jacob had been able to look at every circumstance all the time from that perspective? What if when he's saying, oh, everything is against me. Oh, yeah, according to what you see, it is against you. But what if he'd have been able to look past what he could see to God with him, perfectly present, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power? What if he was able to say, you know, this looks really bad and I don't like where I'm at, but I'm going to acknowledge you, God, because you see a way to work this out. What if he had been aware of the fact that God was right there with him, helping him, even when he couldn't see it or feel it? See, that's why God appeared to him in that dream, to tell him, I'm going to be with you, preserving you, guiding you, leading you, even when it doesn't look like it. See, a renewed mind knows that, even when it doesn't feel it. See, many Christians live completely unaware of God's abiding presence. Because they cannot see or feel God, they think he's far away from them. He's way up there and we're way down here. But like we said earlier, in reality, there's no place God is not. In him we live and move and have our being. And we read the scriptures last week. He's a very present help in trouble, and his very presence is salvation. This is reality. God is perfectly present with us, loving and reigning and upholding all things by the word of his power. And part of the purpose of Jacob's dream was to show him that the unseen realm is right here and it affects the seen. That's the whole reason I took the time to talk about this. Who said what a waste of time? You know, no. See, all I'm trying to do is paint a picture for you from the scripture. The unseen is here. If the veil were pulled back, you'd see it. But if you could live with the consciousness of that, like I was describing me living with the consciousness of a savings account, it's not something I feel. It's not a supernatural experience. I got information that tells me there's more to reality than what I see. And that reality that I don't see can actually affect what I do see. I can get that money out of the bank and make a change. There's a lot of parallels with this. Look at Psalm 23. I want to read you a familiar verse. Psalm 23. As you're turning there, Psalm 23, of course, is the famous psalm that likens the Lord's care of his people to that of a good shepherd. And Jacob, in his dying words, when he blessed his grandsons, that's what he said. The King James says, the Lord who fed me all the days of my life. Well, the word in the Hebrew is actually shepherd. We did a whole thing on the Good Shepherd a few years ago. That, to us, that doesn't mean a thing, because we don't know anything about sheep. But to an agrarian society where most of the people had sheep, a good shepherd meant well cared for and protected sheep. So to talk about somebody taking care of you like a good shepherd, that meant a lot to them. And Psalm 23, a psalm of David, who himself was a shepherd, describes a good shepherd's care of his sheep. Well, Jacob at the end of his life said, I had a good shepherd, and he took real good care of me. But let me just read you one verse out of this psalm. Verse 6, surely, if I got a good shepherd taking care of me, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Verse 6 says that because of the shepherd's care, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Now, to the unrenewed mind, that doesn't seem like enough help. I don't need goodness and mercy following me. I need it right here now. Am I the only one that thinks like that? I don't want it following me. I want it here, now. But see, that's like Jacob saying in the moment, everything is against me. It wasn't against him. And actually, when he looked back over his life, he could see that the things that he had thought were against him actually were worked out and ended up being for him. Amen. See, what's the point here? A renewed mind understands that goodness and mercy are with us even when it doesn't look like it or feel like it. Because according to the word of God, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's what Psalm 33 verse 5 says. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And Psalm 119 verse 64 says the earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. I'm walking through goodness and mercy. It's with me. Let me read Harrison's translation of that verse. It says, goodness and mercy alone will accompany me through life. Goodness and mercy is with me, accompanying me. God's presence, help, and provision is with us. We just can't see it until we see visible results, unless we learn to look past the visible to the invisible through the help of God's word. And you know what? If you learn to do that, you'll experience peace and joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Doesn't mean you'll like them. Doesn't mean you want to be there. Doesn't mean you don't want to get out. But you have provision, emotional provision, as well as physical provision in the midst of difficult circumstances. See, there's more to this world and the events of life than what you see and feel. God is at work behind the scenes in this earth. And if you're going to walk in victory, and if you're going to access the peace, power, and provision of the unseen kingdom of God, that has to become your view of reality. Because God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, which means all-knowing, he is able to take the circumstances of life and cause them to serve his purposes. Now, we could do entire lessons on this point, but consider several thoughts in connection with our present discussion. What is God's purpose? Well, God's ultimate purpose is to bring maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible as he carries out his plan of redemption, as he carries out his plan to deliver men from sin and its consequences and then make them into sons through faith in Christ. God does many things behind the scenes in the world, whole lessons for other nights, but consider one. Look at Romans 8:28. We've talked about this a lot. We'll talk about this a lot more. Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. One translation says God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. I think Dennis pointed out when he was here, those who love him. That just simply means a Christian, somebody who's born of God. He causes all things to work together for good. That is a wonderful promise to people like you and me, because we have been born into a world that has been radically altered by sin. We could do whole lessons on it. But there is now a curse in the earth that results in sin, sickness, destruction, death. But God is so great that he is able to take events that he does not cause and events of which he does not approve and use them to accomplish his purposes. And in doing so, he brings maximum glory to himself and maximum good to multitudes. When you look at life, it looks like bad to worse, bad to worse, bad to worse. But you're only looking at what we see. You have to look past that to God causing things to serve His purposes. Maximum glory to Himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. Now, let me give you a Bible example. Really, we could do a whole lesson with nothing but Bible examples. A spectacular example of how God uses the events of life is the crucifixion of Jesus. According to the Bible, it was a wicked act carried out by wicked men inspired by Satan. Now, if you've never heard me say that before, and I know many of you have, but if you've never heard me say that, that can be jarring. To talk about the crucifixion as a wicked act carried out by wicked men inspired by Satan. But that's exactly what the Bible says. Look at Luke 22. Let me just read you some verses here. Luke chapter 22. Let me read verse 3 and 4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto him. Who entered Judas? Satan. And the idea that Judas got subsequent to that was what? To go betray Jesus. And of course, this is Luke 22, Jesus is going to be crucified in the next chapter. Satan inspired Judas to act. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me start in verse 7, but we're going for verse 8. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan inspired the act. This verse says, had the princes of this world known what God was going to do, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? Who is the prince of this world, or the god, small g, of this world? Satan. He inspired the crucifixion. Why? He's going to wipe out Jesus. He didn't know God was going to raise him from the dead. If he'd known that, he'd have never done it. That's what the verse says right here. Now let me give you one more. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches the first sermon in the history of the church. Tons of stuff in this, but I just want to read one verse, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, that's Jesus in context, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem on that day, and he's saying, your wicked hands crucified the Lord. So the crucifixion was inspired by Satan. If the devil had known what God was going to do, he'd have never done it. And it was carried out by wicked hands. It was a wicked act carried out by wicked men inspired by Satan. Now, God did not cause it. Why? God doesn't do anything that's wicked. But in his omniscience, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that the devil was going to inspire wicked men to crucify Jesus. And God saw a way to cause it to serve his purposes and bring great glory to himself and great good to multitudes. God actually beat the devil at his own game. Why? Because God is big. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God used that. He put the sins of the world on the innocent Son of God at the cross. And in doing so, Jesus became a sin sacrifice, and the crucifixion, which was meant for evil to destroy Jesus, ended up producing the greatest good that has ever come to pass. The salvation of the world. God brought genuine good out of a genuine evil. Why? Because he's all-knowing. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And he's all-powerful. He's able to cause everything, even events of which he does not approve, events that he does not cause. He's able to cause them to serve his purposes. There's more to the events of life than what you see. There's God behind it. And if you get your mind renewed to reality as it truly is, it'll make a difference in how you live your life. See, what if you had been there at the foot of the cross, but know what you know right now? What if as Jesus is suffering and dying, you were going up to the disciples, and you know what the disciples were like. I mean, first they all ran, they deserted Jesus, and now they're watching from afar, they're devastated, they're afraid, they're sad. What if you were going up to him and saying, isn't this great? Oh, thank God this is happening. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for doing. You're laughing because you know how ridiculous that would have been to them. But what you're saying is exactly right. Well, why do you say it? Because you know the end result. They didn't know the end result. They were limited to what they could see in the moment. Two entirely different perceptions of the same thing. But our view is the full view of reality because we know the end of the story. What if you looked at life that way? What if you looked at the events of your life that way? I mean, the Bible is filled with examples of God bringing genuine good out of real evil. I mean, that's what happened in Joseph's story. Dennis talked about that when he was here. When his brothers, they had murder in their heart toward him, murder and hatred when they sold him into slavery, and then they lied to their father about it. God didn't cause them to murder and lie or to sell their brother into slavery, but God used that. He knew they were going to do it before they did it. Their wicked actions were actually the beginning of a series of events that ultimately brought Joseph to a position of greatness in Egypt, in charge of that food distribution program. It saved the lives of multitudes of people, including his own family and all the surrounding nations. People came to Egypt for food. I could do a whole lesson on this. This is in my next book, which we're going to get out this year, praise the Lord, the first half of the year. Multitudes of idol-worshipping heathens heard about the true God. You know, here I am, an Amorite, and I'm coming to Egypt for food, and I'm going, why do they got food when nobody else does? And somebody says, some guy here says God brought him here, and God told him how to put the food thing together. He interpreted dreams or something. A God that does that? Yeah, he says he's the real God. I mean, you can just go, God brought multitudes to himself through that. Great glory to himself and great good to multitudes of people. I mean, if Jacob's family would have died in the famine, the line through which Jesus was to come would have been broken, meaning prophecy would have not been fulfilled. The word of God would not have been fulfilled. God didn't cause that wicked act, but he knew about it before it happened, and he put a plan on top of the devil's plan and used it to beat the devil at his own game. You can, multitude of examples in this scripture. And at the end of it, because of Joseph's story, multitudes of idol worshippers in Egypt and surrounding areas heard about the true God. And as you read Joseph's story, I mean, it wasn't easy, but God was with him throughout it all, preserved him, and actually caused him to thrive in a really hard spot. And at the end of it all, Joseph was able to declare to his brothers, Genesis 50, verse 20, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. See, that's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament, God bringing genuine good out of genuine bad. Through his foreknowledge and wisdom, God sees a way to cause everything to serve his purposes. And he sees a way to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. That's reality as it truly is. If you could learn to see every problem, every challenge life brings your way from that vantage point, or if you could get your mind renewed to reality as it truly is, it would change the way you deal with life. It would be possible to respond rather than to react to life's challenges. Remember a week or so ago we said you need to learn to answer the situation, respond to life with the word of God rather than with react. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says that it's God's will that we give thanks in everything. Dennis emphasized that verse quite a bit. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. An unrenewed mind can't do that. Why would I thank God for this? Well, that's what the disciples at the foot of the cross would have said to you. Why would we thank God for this? Well, you know the answer to that because you know the end of the story. You know that God beat the devil at his own game. They could have, I'm not saying they were wrong for not thanking Jesus. You understand. I'm trying to make a point here. An unrenewed mind can't thank God for everything. But if you know this thing I'm looking at is horrible, but God was not taken by surprise by this. And he already has a plan in mind to cause this to serve his purposes, which is maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible, including me. And he's able to bring genuine good out of genuine evil. So, Lord, I am going to thank you that you are at work in my situation. And I am going to praise you for the good that I see, and I'm going to praise you for the good that I will see. See, when your mind is renewed, you know that you can thank God for the good that comes from him, and you can thank God for the good that he can make out of what doesn't come from him. Don't turn there in the interest of time. We'll be done in 2 minutes. But in John chapter 6, that's one of the accounts of Jesus multiplying fishes and loaves. That's the time where he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes and ended up feeding 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. If you read verse 11, when the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes were brought to Jesus before he multiplied it, it says he thanked God. Now, Jesus was not religious. That was not a little, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. No, he was thanking God. Now, here you are. You got 5,000 hungry people to feed, and you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you thank God for it. You are thanking God for the lack. Is that correct? 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the face of possibly 10,000 people is lack. I don't care how you describe it. See, Jesus hanging on the cross is death and defeat. I don't care how you describe it, unless you know what's going to happen in the hand of God. See, why would Jesus thank God for lack? Because he knew what it could become in the hands of his Father. More than enough. More than enough. Well, I'm going to wait till I see the more than enough for I thank God. Well, you go right ahead and walk in anxiety, fear, and lack of joy the rest of your life. But if you can learn to thank God before you see it, if you can learn to see reality as it truly is, see, Jesus saw reality as it truly is. What is reality according to the word of God? The earth is full of the riches of the Lord. That's Psalm 104, verse 20. Oh, yeah, I know we're in lack right here in this situation, but there's a reality beyond what we see. The earth full of the goodness of the Lord, and I'm going to thank God for this temporary situation that's about to bring glory to God. We got a lot more to say about all this, but consider one final thought as we close. To renew your mind to reality as it truly is, you're going to have to take time to think about the things that we're discussing in these lessons and let these truths change the way you view God, the way you view yourself, the way you view the world and the events of your life. I just want to challenge you as you go about your daily life and deal with the stuff that comes up, ask yourself, how do I know what I know in this situation? Is it because I see it? Is it because I feel it? Am I basing what I believe right here about reality on what I see or what I feel? Or am I basing it on something God has said? Start to become aware of that. When you're in a nice calm moment, just look at the world and stop and think, you know, there's an invisible realm beyond this. God is right here. The earth is full of his goodness and his glory. I'm not saying seek a supernatural experience. I'm just saying let these realities begin to dawn on you. There's more to me than what I see. Looking at me, you see an old lady. Hey, on the inside, I'm young and vigorous. I'm not fully old yet, but you get my point here. I got the old lady arms going on, the old lady neck thing, and it's only going to get worse until my body's resurrected. Praise the Lord. stop and think, am I basing what I believe in this situation on what I see or what I feel or on what God says in His Word? And then make a conscious decision to bring your thoughts and beliefs in line with God's written Word. That'll help you with the process of developing a new picture of reality or renewing your mind. Lots more to talk about next week. Dear Father, we thank You for giving us a book that shows us reality as it truly is. Father, I thank You that there is nothing that can come against any one of us that takes You by surprise. I thank You, Father, that every challenge of our life, You already see a way to cause it to serve Your purposes. You already see a way to beat the devil at his own game. So, Lord, we are going to thank You and praise You, not for the bad in and of itself, but for what the bad can become in Your hands. We're going to thank You that You'll get us through until You get us out. Lord, we're going to live in a way that brings You honor and glory, good times and bad times.